And I'd like to pray as we start today. Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters and just for the gracious love that you've expressed and shown to each one of us in a variety of ways. You have been so completely faithful at times when we probably weren't as faithful as you would have wished. We are grateful. We come and open our hearts to you today and just would expose them to your presence, Holy Spirit. And we invite you to just have your way with us today and be glorified in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I went about 100 different ways. I was going to continue with what I began with last Tuesday, which was talking a lot about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, about the gifts of the Spirit and tongues, etc. And as I prayed over it, I thought it would be wise to take a few minutes just to do a little review of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thought it would be wise to begin back in Joel. So I ask for your patience and Joel's prophecy. It's in verse 28, and it will come about after this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. That's Joel's prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now I want to read from Matthew, the fourth chapter that we've talked about many times, but I'm going to pick it up as he quotes from Isaiah. In verses 1 and 2 of, Matthew 3, I want us to see the progression of this because it will help us understand, I think, what maybe I jumped to a little early last Tuesday talking about how the gifts are manifested. And I think this will give us a little better view. Verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And as the next verses there, all going out to him. And then he says in verse 10, "And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me," now this is John talking of himself, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, all of us are familiar with these texts thus far. We've heard them for years. But I just want to read that verse again. He's going to baptize, and it's going to be with unquenchable fire. He's going to separate, thoroughly clear the flesh, the threshing floor. The winnowing fork is in the separating tool of God, so that that which is not of use is burnt up, and that which is of eternal use is continued. Jesus comes in verse 14 to John to get baptized by him. And John says, "I need to be baptized you, and you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." He permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Over the years, many opportunities that I've had to baptize people, I've always wished for the fathers and mothers, if it's all possible, to baptize. I just think there's something beautiful about parents baptizing their own children. But anyway, we were baptizing my grandsons about a year ago, and I was explaining to them, now, your dad and I are going to lay our hands here. We're going to place you under the water. That's water baptism. And that is baptismo, which means you die. Now, that's only half of a baptism. You've got to come up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you've been fully baptized. And many of us have assumed that water baptism was enough, and it's not. So now, going forward to the book of John, let's pick it up in chapter 7. He goes to the last day of the feast in verse 37, and he says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. A beautiful expression. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then, as a couple of months ago, we spent several weeks going through John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus preparing them for his coming in a different form, his coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. And going now back to Luke, I'm trying to be as quick through these very familiar passages. Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, when he speaks to them, you remember, and they said, didn't our hearts burn when he was speaking to us? And later, when they go back to Jerusalem and he appears to them, he says to them, verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all Jerusalem, beginning from all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You're witness to these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Back in verse 27 of the same chapter, as they had been approaching the village, it writes, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. So Jesus, we find all the way through the Old Testament, I just didn't take a lot of Old Testament time, the promise of the coming of the Spirit. So when Jesus receives it, the Father tells him he's going to baptize with unquenchable fire. Then we go into the Gospel of John, and as I mentioned, the Spirit of truth comes. He's going to guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The promise of the gospel of the kingdom of God for you and I is that we will be filled with the very Spirit that Jesus himself is filled with, and that we will have the same access to the Father that he does. So the coming of the Holy Spirit is phenomenal. Now, we've been through these verses so many times, but remember in Acts, now Luke continues his narrative in the first chapter, and he said in the second verse, until the day when he was taken up, Jesus, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he says, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then down in verse 7 of that first chapter, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest parts. Now, all of these scriptures that I've read, we are so familiar. But are you getting that? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to breathe upon them, perhaps in a fresher way. He's preparing us to receive what he himself received at his own baptism. He now is going to give us that same spirit so that we can go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and the reign of God on earth. The rest of the whole of the New Testament is about the body of Christ coming together. You remember what happens in the same first chapter of Acts. Peter. He stands up and they say that they've got to replace Judas. Let his homestead be made desolate, another man dwell in it, his office another take. And they end up anointing Matthias. Now, as I've said on many occasions, they did not wait. You don't hear much of Matthias ever again. That doesn't mean he was a bad man. He was a believer and a follower of Jesus. There is some tenuous information about Matthias in tenuous church history, but not much at all. It's in the second chapter that we begin to read about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon them, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they're being mocked. They're full of sweet wine. And Peter, in verse 14, takes his stand and says, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken through the prophet and that prophecy that I began with. Men of Israel, listen to these words." And he nailed to a cross, put to death, poured out this spirit. Now, we call that Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. Some have called it the full gospel. Well, I don't know if that's necessarily a good way to call it, but he's preparing us all through the scripture, through Calvary, through his teaching, through his prophecies, through the things he's preparing his own disciples for. And then in that, remember in the 20th chapter of John, his high priestly prayer is for all the way down to you and me, that we can receive the Spirit. And the Spirit comes on in the book of Acts and does marvelous, marvelous works. Then we begin to talk about, as I did last week, and I've taken about 15 minutes just to go back over how important the Spirit is. But when you begin to read about it in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of Corinthians, you begin to see problems. Spiritual gifts in 12:1, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we talked a little bit about, one, the varieties of the gifts of Spirit, varieties of ministry, the Lord Jesus, and the varieties of effect from God. And then all of these gifts are talked about in 12. And then in 13 is that beautiful love chapter. And then in 14, more about the gifts. Whew. Now, I have asked you, and you've been very patient, as I've gone back over this whole history, I want you to know something, that when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I came, was born and raised in a church that never even talked about being born again. And when I talked to my district superintendent and told him what had happened, he said, "We'll get some sort of, pink stuff."
Pepto-Bismol.
Yes, Pepto-Bismol will take care of those tongues and stuff. He was really, really ridiculed me. But then when I came down here, and I think it was in 1964 at an Oral Roberts seminar, there were hundreds of people there. And I remember Derek Prince was there, along with several other brothers. It was before the doctor came that was on the seminary at ORU. And that morning, in that meeting, Derek Prince gave a message in tongues. And I'd never experienced anything like this in my life. And I remember looking at my wife and others in there looking at each other. And he waited. And then he said, does anybody seem to have the interpretation? And this one person kind of raised their hand and said, well, sir, this is so new to me. I'm not sure how to respond. And Derek was very gentle with him, as Bob Frost would be with me a year or so later. And he gave this interpretation, and everybody was blessed by it. The second thing that happened that same morning is several people were sitting there and began to sing in the spirit, not loudly, not to draw attention, but in worship. And others joined until the whole congregation, it seemed, was singing. And I can remember one of the things that was so blessed in the charismatic renewal for my wife and I were those times where for maybe 15, 20 minutes, a whole congregation would be singing in the spirit. It sounded like the angels singing. And I can remember sitting just weeping at the joy. Nobody was trying to say, listen to me or listen to me. It was all God-centered. And it was a beautiful thing that we experienced many times in the early movement of the charismatics. And when I would go out and pray in the homes, there were three or four years there where I was in homes, 10 or 12 times a week. And I'd be sharing on the word of God, and people would say, are you going to pray for us to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? And I said, we'll close the meeting, and those who want to stay for that will do. And we did that. Many, many people were filled with the Holy Spirit. But the one thing that I recall when I received it was Father Winkler saying, Jesus is the baptizer. So we ask him to baptize you. And we used to speak of the other room when people would leave. And so we'd either go into a bedroom somewhere or another room in the house and pray for them. And all sorts of manifestations would take place. And over those years, when we had a fellowship, people would come. And I think I'm thinking right now, I'm looking at Jerry. I can remember a time when Ann had, I don't know if it was a message in tongues or something years ago. We didn't know quite how to handle it, you know, what to do with it. But it's at this point that I wanted to bring us to, because what I have experienced, and as I look around this room, what you have experienced is phenomenal. I've had good, godly men, born again men, come and say, Tom, we just can't have that Holy Spirit and that tongues thing. All it does is cause division. And I saw it happen time and time again. Congregations split over tongues.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
And I thought, well, why is it in the scriptures then? Things like this, you'll remember it. Well, we don't need those gifts anymore. We now have
the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Because we have the Bible, we don't need those special gifts. Mm-hmm. Yes, we may need the prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher, and all of that. But we don't need all those gifts anymore because they are divisive. Mm-hmm. I can remember in our own fellowship, we did everything we learned. How can we keep these gifts alive in our fellowship and not let them be divisive? So several of the men and I and some of our sisters would get together in small groups. And we would say, we'll try to learn how to manage these gifts in small groups, but not in our Sunday meetings, not in our big meetings. We would say to people, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have these gifts functioning through you, we'd like to get to know you for about 6 months before you try to manifest them.
Right.
We want to know about you. We want to know about our relationship with you. And on several occasions, people would come and stay with us. We had several times where people would give gifts, but we had some people come and say, look, if you're going to allow that, we're not going to fellowship with you. And they'd go off. I can remember a Methodist minister and his wife came to a meeting. They had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and his wife felt that she was given prophetic gifts. And we said, well, that's wonderful, but we'd like you to fellowship with us for, you know, a few months so we can get to know you and then go ahead and prophesy. Well, the next Sunday, she stands up and just begins to prophesy rather loudly. And after it was done, I'm standing there saying, I wish somebody else was in charge of this meeting. I said, sister, Thank you for that, but there are no interpretations for that right now. We don't know you. Would you please let us get to know you? Well, she got so angry at me for being critical and judgmental, she and her husband walked out and never saw them again. I can't tell you how many times people would call on the phone and they would say, Tom, is there a way to receive this baptism without the tongues? Why are tongues so important? And I was new in this thing myself, you know, and I'm trying to find out. So we used our small groups to try to learn how the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest themselves. And when I look back in this, here's 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love right after the great love chapter. We'll talk about that in a minute. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Well, did God do away with that verse when the Bible came? Are we supposed to pursue desire? For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, to build them up, to edify, prophesies and edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy? I can't tell you how, at a very personal level, and some of you whom I've known for decades, we struggled with that. Because over in later in that 14th chapter, he says, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at the most three, and let each in turn let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. Let the prophet speak and let the others pass judgment. The point is, learning how to live in the moments is what these gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And when we come together, each one of us has, you know, we go back to that 12th chapter. At the top, it says that we have a ministry, a varieties of gift, but it's the same Spirit. Varieties of ministry, same Lord. Varieties of effects, same God. God gives them. I know I've been hopefully not just jabbering on about this, but I find it again today. Just last week, after I was sharing with you some of the things that I learned out of these chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, I got a call from a godly Baptist man. And he said, Tom, we are terrified. We've got some people coming into our church that speak in tongues. And they're good people. But every time they do, we lose people in the congregation. What are we going to do about this? Is tongues the problem? Did God do away with tongues? I can remember Tommy Tyson saying to me, when I asked about tongues, he said, they're not a penalty, son. It's supposed to be a gift from Almighty God. And I just would say, well, Brother Tyson, why are some people acting as if it's a penalty? I can remember talking with Al several years ago about, do we all have to speak in tongues? And we read from desire earnestly, but do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Does everybody have to speak in tongues? Well, I guess you don't have to, but I think it's available. But what is so funny about it? I come to this point because I turn my heart over to you and say, how do we get these gifts back in the church again? In a way that doesn't frighten people. Go ahead, Buck.
I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit over 50 years ago. And I'm still, over the years, we have always referred to anointed tongues and devotional tongues.
Yes.
We differentiate it. However, that's not in Scripture.
That's correct.
The only areas where I see that would help verify that would be the scripture that, for once, the first time I read it was very confusing, and that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. It says, so then, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And that one verse.
Read the next verse before you comment, would you?
Okay.
The whole church comes.
Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? Just the fact that you have said in that he has said in 22 that the tongues are not for a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, I recall a time when you, Tom, I think you were in a meeting having something to do with a radio station at ORU, but it was a meeting that a young man that didn't know the Lord, and you didn't know he didn't know the Lord.
I do recall.
Came and you spoke in tongues, and it turned out to be from his village, wherever he came from, the exact dialect and everything.
That's right.
And that to me is anointed tongues.
Yeah.
Devotional tongues would be forgiving, would not be anointed tongues. In the giving of it, you didn't know the difference.
Yeah. And I can recall. He was
The Bible is not clear. I think, like covenant and a lot of other subjects, when they knew things so intimately, they didn't feel the need to explain it. At least it didn't end up that way in Scripture, because covenant is not easily explained in detail. You have to get it from 15 different scriptures. Tongues itself, there's some indication that not all speak in tongues. I wonder if that's not all speak in anointed tongues. But
I think it's available to everyone. That's just my own opinion.
Well, mine too. But here again, there's been for 50 years, I've dealt with this fact that I think I understand the difference, but I can't point to scripture and exactly say, now this is anointed tongues and this is devotional tongues. And you can pick it up when Paul talks about that when he speaks in a tongue, his mind is not fruitful. He's talking about that can be either one.
Yes.
So to me,
I can go ahead, Al.
Why not keep it simple?
Okay.
You pray in tongues yourself for your own edification, and you speak to the Lord. You do that in yourself, or maybe in a small group. But if you're in an assembly where there's believers and unbelievers, you speak with tongues, it's got to be interpreted. I think that's right. I don't see any division beyond that.
I don't either.
Well, I don't either. And I agree. But I think what I was trying to point to is the differentiation between anointed tongues and
devotional.
And devotional have been a source for a problem, for the problem being used by the enemy.
You know, the thing that's getting me right now is I believe we're on the verge of, maybe it's already begun other places, of a great charismatic renewal. We're going to see this thing. It's going to explode. That's just what I've sensed in my own heart.
I do.
We're going to face this whole tongues issue again.
I know.
And it's already occurring overseas.
Go ahead, Al.
It's already occurring in other parts of the world.
That's right.
We're going to see more and more here. So, yeah.
I was with some friends on Sunday, and a woman was with a group of kids. I think it was in Central America, and they began to pray for the sick, and miracles began to pour out everywhere. People were getting healed of all sorts of things, and there was just a freshness coming. And how are we going to use these gifts? Because I don't see that the Bible replaced them.
No,
I can't buy that anywhere. And yet there are sincere, born again believers who are frightened to death when you mention tongues. I mean it. I'm trying to be empathetical, but I wanted to say, come on, get over it, people.
That's because they've never spoken
in tongues. It's from the enemy. They think it's emotionalism.
Yeah. Well, listen to this now.
You know,
don't you think why?
Wendy told you, will you work yourself up into tongues?
But when Paul put this right in the middle of this, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. I can recall, I had a meeting early in a home, And there were two charismatic meetings that week, and I attended both of them. And one of them, I was just appalled at the way the gifts were. Oh, there was no control over them. And it was just people saying, look at me, look at me.
Right.
Then I was in another meeting where there was worship and the tongues. It was so beautiful. And I was sitting in this meeting with this woman, not knowing that she was of one of those groups. And I was saying to the people, after reading this and speaking the tongues, and I said, I heard some tongues that sounded to me are more demonic than God.
Yeah.
She got so angry. How can you say that? I said, well, I'm sorry. Maybe it wasn't demonic. Maybe inappropriate. She said they were not. It was just people trying to, and she got angry, kicked me out of the house.
Wow.
And about 10 or 15 other people, about 2 hours later, came knocking on my door and saying, we're sorry you got thrown out. All I was trying to say is that in the two meetings, I noticed a difference. Tongues can be such a beautiful gift. But what are we going to do when this thing happens? Because I think it's going to happen again.
Yeah.
How are we going to receive it? How are we going to receive this new charismatic renewal that, as Al says, and friends of mine say, it's already beginning all over the world.
Open arms.
Who's going to? Do you know how difficult it is, and forgive me if I'm just trying to be self-serving, to be a pastor and try to guide that sort of gift in a fellowship?
Sure.
Oh, my gosh. I can remember a young woman and her husband. They get saved, filled with the Spirit, and she obviously receives the Holy Spirit and an anointing of prophetic, and she brings a clear prophetic word on one occasion. And we all recognize it. Well, the next Sunday, before we even get started, she's got another one. Well, no, she doesn't. She's all bound up in her own gift. Hasn't learned how to use it yet.
Right.
I had to stop her and say that she and her husband got mad. Why am I so against the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I tell you, but somebody else had these fellowships up.
It's got to be a hard path to walk as a pastor, I think, a very narrow beam to be on, a high wire on.
Well, not only that, I think I'm learning myself. Yeah. You know, I made many mistakes, but I wanted this gift to be part of my life. I can't tell you, even to this day, the times where the Holy Spirit, I'll be going to a meeting or seeing someone, and I'm singing and praising in the Spirit and worshiping all the way there because I don't know what to do when I get there. And like it says in Romans 8, the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. In other words, I don't know how to pray for this person. I told you about the young woman who came who was a, what was that word? She had both male and female attributes. But it's the sweetest girl. And they want me to pray for her. And I can remember just holding her hands and saying, well, I'm going to pray for you. And I began to pray. I said, Father, and then the tongues began to come. And they were anointed. And I could tell, I don't have an idea what I was praying. But after about 30 or 45 seconds, this young girl, sweet as could be, is in tears. She said, thank you. Something happened inside. I'll be all right. I, to this day, don't know what happened. We've got to learn to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's what's going to help us in these difficult times ahead.
I would like to comment about support what Al said. Robert Morris, a pastor, was talking, and he said many years ago, after he was saved, but before he was baptized in the Spirit, he met with this Baptist pastor, and he walked up to him and says, I hear you pray in tongues. And this gentleman said, yes, I do. And Robert Morris said, well, why do you do that? And he said, well, the Bible says it edifies me. Why wouldn't I?
Right.
And that's so simple.
Yeah, it is. Well, may I ask you, what is it you think in your experiences that terrifies people so much?
I think it's such
a critical thing.
I think it's because I think I've told you my story that I was not afraid of that because I had not heard of that and that was not in my repertoire. So yeah. I readily accepted that. But as I went about my business after I became a Christian, I saw fear on all these faces. I saw fear out of every eye that rejected that. Mm-hmm. And I think enough people have said, well, you're that. About a year after I had found the Lord, I became friends with a woman. And one day I told her that I prayed in the spirit. And she says, my God, what is that church leading you to?
I heard things just as fierce.
Oh, well,
people need to be instructed.
Right.
Yes, Al.
Yes.
What happens, Al, when they won't be, when they won't even come to a place for instruction?
I know. I mean, that's the best we can do, I think, is to go through the scriptural basis for it so that they get some understanding. I mean, that's what we do at our church. If there's somebody that gives a tongues and interpretation, prophetic word, pastor will explain. There may be some of you who are unfamiliar with this, may it sound new to you, and explain to it the scripture what this is about. Mm-hmm. And that's a start. But you know, the problem is church is mainly a spectator sport.
Yeah.
Oh, well said.
Isn't that sad?
And I think we're going to go back when it hits the fan here pretty soon. We're going to be closing churches and we're going to be running home meetings. Mm-hmm. And in those smaller meetings, we're going to be able to do this better.
Yes.
You know, Al, one of the things that I felt the Lord said to me in this whole charismatic renewal was, first of all, I want you to understand something, and that's that you're going to have to be like a traffic cop. You don't know everything, but just would you stop there and would you go here? Would you hold it there? You're not the big know-it-all.
You're
learning along with the people.
But it's going to be very important. We need the word of prophetic word to come forth.
Oh,
because
we
that's
need
going
it.
To be how we're going to be guided and led during these.
Yeah, I see that so often. I don't know, but I wanted to read just a few more toward the end of this meeting from Corinthians 13. If I speak with tongues of the men of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I know that we all agree that love's got to be the basic. It can't be an accusation. What's the matter with you? How come you won't get the Holy Spirit? That's not love. It's laying down our lives and spending time with people. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, do not have love. This is the only answer that I could find reading and praying, is that we've got to be so filled with love that people, after we present to them the baptism in the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the possibilities for each of our lives and our manifestation of those gifts, that they'll sense, even when they go away critically, they can know that they were loved. They weren't judged.
I think that was the thing that really convinced me when I first heard about this. I just realized that was exactly 50 years ago. It was 1971.
Wow.
I went to a prayer meeting, at, you know, and I'd heard about this stuff. And I think there probably, you know, over the years, have been a lot of abuses and things of the gifts. And yeah, like you say, people get real hung up in themselves. I mean, the flesh really gets involved. And I went to this meeting by myself because my husband had said, you know, he didn't want to go. He said, just you go and get this out of your system. You know, you'll find out this is, you know, not any good. Get it out of your. So I went with, you know, that intent. To see that it was all a bunch of emotionalism and no good, you know, for anything. But I sat in this prayer meeting and, you know, in a home, like I was saying, these small groups, and people began to share things, ask for prayer. And I was sitting there and just watching these people. I only knew one person that I had come with, you know, they're out of the group. And pretty soon in myself, I was saying, wow, I am so impressed with the way these people love one another. When somebody expressed a concern, the other people, you know, they didn't just start praying. They asked a few questions. You know, they seemed really interested in what was going on with the person. And then they said, well, let's pray about this. And different ones would pray. And then someone else would bring something. And I was so touched by the love in that room that it totally disarmed me. You know, I what I had anticipated was not at all what I experienced, even though I came looking for that.
More of that, Sherry, more and more of that.
Yes, yeah. We've got to walk in the love, because you know it was interesting to me that later I saw in the scripture it says that they'll know one because of your love.
Yes, Julie.
That's what's going to identify us.
Did you want to say something, Julie? I noticed your light go on.
Oh, no.
Oh, okay.
Sing that song, you'll know we are crucified
by our love. Yes.
I don't know. Some of the best songs it's about like, and there are a lot of that I sing now that I write on, And
yes. Right. That's a song from the early 70s. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Of course.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that
our unity may this day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians
by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Oh, yeah. Very good.
Yeah. Okay.
Best we can do at this hour, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's been a few decades since we've sung that.
Well, dear brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, I want to, I believe an encouraging word from the Lord is prepare yourselves. The best is yet to come. And what the Holy Spirit's putting in you now is to prepare you for this great renewal. You are going to be needed and wanted by God's Spirit in these days that lie ahead. And I just pray that each one of us is overflowing with the love of God, with the Spirit of God, with the gifts and ministries and calls of God, because people are going to need it. They're not going to need good advice or another psychological principle. They're going to need God in you and I. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're here for. And I think it's going to be an exciting time to be alive. But be ready.
Amen.
People are still going to get upset with tongues or something. But that's all right. Hallelujah. Anything anybody would like to say or share or pray?
I did tell them about Shelly and Steve.
You did?
I did not.
Oh, yeah. We got a call from, or a message from Shelly Gray. She and Steve have COVID. They're really sick with it. And she was requesting prayer.
Oh. Go ahead and lead, please. Let's pray for Steve and Shelly.
Lord Jesus. We do indeed lift up Shelly and Steve before you.
Yes.
Father, you know all about this COVID pandemic. And you know what it takes to heal. And just thank you for those in this group who've been through this already and that you have sustained and healed. And Father, I just ask that you would touch Shelly and Steve, comfort them in their symptoms, Lord. Touch their bodies and bring full and complete healing to them, Lord. According to your will and your design and your purpose, Lord, use this that you might be glorified. Father, have your way in their lives. Use this situation to bless many, for their children, for their neighbors, for any that you would desire.
Thank you. God bless you, brothers. Be filled to overflow spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes. You are needed in the kingdom of God. Stay full. Amen.